and his commandments are not grievous. Commandments are not grievous. Now there are three marked evidences of one that has been born again by the grace of God. A man, woman, boy, or girl that has been born from above according to the will of God, there are three marked evidences of that individual having been born from above. And the first marked evidence of having been born from above is knowledge in the mind. In the mind. And what I mean by that is that the fact that we are lost and deserving of hell, we are made aware of that. If a person is never made aware of the fact that he is lost and undone without Jesus Christ, he will never see his need to repent and the need of a Savior. So that knowledge comes to us by the grace of God. It is a free gift. I didn't deserve to be informed, but God saw fit to inform me that I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ. The first 36 years of my life, I thought I was just as good as the next fella, you know, and I was just as deserving as heaven as anybody else. But God showed me one day that I was fit for nothing, that I was undone and without hope without Jesus Christ. And then the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. The next thing that I remember that after God showed me that I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ and that I was deserving of hell, he showed me the good news, said, my son Jesus Christ died in your stead on the cross of Calvary. He left all of the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth and took upon himself the form of a man, took upon himself the seed of Abraham, not angels, but the seed of Abraham, that he might pay your sin debt and set you free. He made me aware of that. And then the fact that we must repent or burn. Then God showed me, not only are you lost and undone without Jesus Christ, and not only did my son take your place on the cross of Calvary, but now you must repent. That is, not be sorry that you got caught in your sins, but be sorry that you ever sinned against the holy and righteous and just God. And that you must turn or burn. So that's the knowledge. And that knowledge is a marked evidence of every blood-bought child of God that has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, and all of those are a gift of God. And then the second marked evidence is the love in the heart. The love in the heart, the love of God. Notice our text says that for this is the love of God. Now the Bible says that when a man, one boy or girl is saved, that God sheds abroad in that person's heart the love of God, which is a gift. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in that person's heart. And we love him because he first loved us. John chapter 4 verse 19. You didn't love God. And nobody sought after God. And so he loved us before the foundation of the world. And then that marked evidence when a man is born again, a person is born again, is that the love of God is placed in his heart. Now a lot of people say, well, I can't love that way. If you're born again, you can. Why? Because in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it said we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. And one of the absolute attributes of God is perfect love, you see. And that God is love. And so we have been made a partaker of its divine nature. Now the love of God then is shed abroad in our heart according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. So we not only love the Lord then, but our brethren as well. So you see, this is not an option, whether I want to love Brother Hall or not. You see, it's an absolute must if I'm saved. You know, I'm afraid that so many Baptists today are picking out who they want to love. You know, and I'll just put this in. There's only three kinds of love in the world today. There is a if love. I love you if you be good. I love you if you do something for me. And then there is a because love. I love you because you make good cornbread. Well, you all don't know that, do you? I love you because you make good biscuits. Or I love you because of this and that or the other. And those two loves are not worth a dime. They're not worth anything at all. And the third kind of love in the world today is the in spite of love. And that's the love that Jesus Christ had for me when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And that's the love of God that is shed abroad in the heart of an individual that had been saved by the grace of God. And that love cannot be turned on and off, just to be turned on and off. We are to love the brethren. Matter of fact, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. I'm amazed at what some of the people are trying to put out as a criteria today, whether or not they're going to love me. Jesus Christ didn't say, Clyde, I'm going to love you and die for you if you do this or if you do that or because of this or that or the other. He said, son, I love you in spite of yourself. And he died for me. And that's the same love that the brethren are to have one for another. Now, I want you to notice something in 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to notice with me in verses 1 and 2. Now, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he's born of God. The natural man absolutely cannot understand that. He cannot comprehend it. He cannot, he has no concept of it, none whatsoever. So if we believe then that Jesus is the Christ, that's a sign we've been born of God. Now, it says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Okay, now the begat there, that's the same word we use sometimes as served. Now, my daddy served me. And now, also, I and my family, I have a younger brother, an older sister, and an older brother. Now, I not only love my daddy and my mother, but you see, it's a natural thing for me to love my sister and my two brothers. So then when God saves us and he makes us partaker of the divine nature, not only do I have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that I never had before, but I have the same love for Brother Harvey, you see. Because he's got the same father. Am I making sense to you? Not that Brother Harvey disagrees with me, you see, or not because Brother Harvey agrees with me, but I love Brother Harvey because what Brother Titus just said, for the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. You see that? All right. Now, Jesus said, then also, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I think most Baptists probably have that marked out. You know, a lot of people underline things in certain colors, but I think a lot of them just marked that completely out. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, so then there's the first two things, knowledge and love. Now, there's a third marked evidence of someone who has been born again by the grace of God, and that is obedience in his life. Obedience in his life. Now, what do we mean by obedience in your life? Well, a prime example of this was when a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus to arrest those of that way. He come face to face with a man named Jesus Christ. And he asked two questions. And the first question was, who art thou, Lord? Why did he say that question? Because he recognized him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then there was only one question that could logically follow that. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, well, I won't. Obedience to the commandments of the Lord. Now, another good example of this, obedience of a person that is saved, is recorded in the book of Luke chapter 5 and in verse 5. You all know a man by the name of Peter. Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord Jesus Christ called him from the Sea of Galilee to follow him, Peter by trade was a fisherman. And Peter was fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and he had fished all night, and he hadn't caught anything. Well, when the Lord came by, he looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Going to catch a great number of fish, Peter. And Peter said, why, Lord, we have fished all night, and we haven't caught anything. The fish are not running today. And he could have said, Lord, you don't know nothing about this lake. You don't know nothing about this sea. This is our profession. And we fished all night. There are no fish to be caught. But you know what Peter said? He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. I'll let down the net. God says, go. And we say, not that far. You know, Lord, I'll go, but not that far. I wouldn't go across the street. Now, on this side of the street, I'll tell somebody. If I have to go across that side of the street, I might get hit by a car or something, Lord. You wouldn't want me to do that. Well, you see, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy will, or at thy word, I'll let down the net. And then, I think we ought to turn in our Bibles for just a moment to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I want to stir up your pure minds tonight, if God will allow me to. In Romans chapter 6, I want to read a few verses here. First of all, I want to read verses 16, 17, and 18 from the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. It said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We that are saved by God's amazing grace, we are no longer doulos that are bond slaves unto sin and to ungodliness, but we are doulos that are bond slaves unto righteousness. We're bought with a price. We're not at liberty to do whatever we want to do. So there are three marked evidences of a person being saved. Knowledge, the love of God, and obedience to the commandment of the Lord. Now the knowledge is the theoretical. The knowledge is the theoretical or abstract. And to better explain that, turn in your Bible to the book of John chapter 3 and verse 8. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ had been talking to Nicodemus, and he was talking about being born again, and he told him, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, that he could not enter into the kingdom, and then he told him he could not see the kingdom. And then in verse 8, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I didn't see which door the Spirit came in when I was born again. Did you, Brother Ginn? but I knew he was there because I was there. Now, Brother Eugene Clark, I've heard him say many, many times. He said, you ask me, how do I know I love my wife? He said, I just know it. How do I know I'm saved? I just know it. Well, this is the abstract part of it, the knowledge. I don't know why God revealed to me one day that I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ. I don't know why that he revealed to me that I needed a Savior, but by his amazing grace he did. And I know it. That's the abstract part of it. Now, I don't know where the Spirit comes from, but I know he dwells within because there are two men in here now, you see. There are two men in here. All right? Now, then the love is the experimental. And what I mean by that, we experience the love of God. And how do we experience the love of God? Well, when we think about what God did for us on our behalf when we were so unworthy and undeserving, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to take our place. And then we experience this in a thing called conversion. We are brought to a place where we are given the grace to repent and the faith to believe. And we see what marvelous works that God has done on our behalf to save an unworthy sinner such as I. So we experience this in a real, real personal experience. And then we see back over our life, and I like that song, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then, and show me where you brought me from and where I could have been." And I see the love of God in that, and I experience the love of God. And I see His hand upon me, and I see the things that He does in my life every day. Every day. The things that He gives me. The things He keeps me from. And so forth. And so we experience the love of God. And then the obedience then in our lives is the practical. That is what we practice. So then we have the knowledge, we have the love of God, and then the obedience is what we practice. That's the practical part of it. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, I believe that, but I don't do that." You don't believe it. I've heard people say, "I believe that, but I won't preach at my pulpit." You don't believe it. People say, "I believe the Lord's coming back, but I'm not looking for Him." You don't believe He's coming. You'd be ready for Him, you see. So what I am, then, is more than what I say I am. And what I do, then, in being obedient to the Lord, is more evidence than anything else that I could say. An old man was asked one time in a Baptist church, an old deacon. They were going to have a testimonial meeting. And they got all the men together, and they were all giving their testimonies. And the pastor said to this old deacon finally, said, "Brother so-and-so, why don't you give this congregation your testimony tonight?" He said, "I walked in and out among them for 40-some years now. If they don't know my testimony by now, they wouldn't believe me if I told them tonight." Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense. Now, the knowledge that God gives this person leads to the love. And the love produces the obedience. The love produces the obedience or the practice. Now, taken by themselves, they're only imperfect parts. But together, they form the sum and the substance of being born again. Now, a man can have knowledge and be puffed up. He can have love, which builds up and edifies. Or he can be obedient from a legalistic point and have nothing. But you take all of these together, the knowledge, you see, the knowledge that leads to the love, and the love that produces the obedience, and you have the substance then of an individual being born again. Now, our text refers then to the love and obedience, and it affirms then that the obedience then is not grievous. It's not difficult. Not difficult at all. So Lord willing, in this message, we just consider two points tonight. And that is, obedience to God's command is the best evidence that a person loves the Lord. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we wouldn't walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus. So obedience to God's commands is the best evidence that a person loves the Lord. And point number two will be, His commandments are not grievous to His children. Not grievous to His children. Now, I would ask all the saved to please pray with me and for me, and please pray that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher then as we study together. First of all, let's note that obedience to God's command is the best evidence that a person loves the Lord. Notice the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and in verse 15, I believe it is. And He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Now, He doesn't say just keep some of them. He doesn't say keep the Ten Commandments. He says, "Keep My commandments. If you love Me." If you love Me. Now, you all know what that language is, don't you? You said it to your girlfriend. You said it to your wife. You said it to this and that and the other, your husbands. We know what He's talking about here. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Love in the heart of the Christian then is the springboard of action. If the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart, then that is the effect or the cause of every action that we have toward the Lord. You mow the grass because you love the Lord. You put the roof on the building because you love the Lord. You vacuum the carpet because you love the Lord. You put the money in the offering plate because you love the Lord. You sing the songs because you love the Lord. You do mission work because you love the Lord. Oh, do you understand what I'm saying tonight? The love of God that is shed abroad in our heart to the influence of our lips and our actions. That praise that we sing to the Almighty God is because of the love of God that has been placed in our heart. Not the love that Hollywood puts in. Not the love that you learned in a course in college. But the love of God that is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost in our heart. Amen. You see, that's the motivation for everything that we do. That's the springboard of action for everything that we do is the love of God. We will have praise for God on our lips, and our actions will be pleasing to God. I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 5. This has to do with a slave that was brought in to the master, and if the master had given him a wife and children and so forth, and after a certain amount of years, the slave was always set free, and the slave could leave. And then if he had been given the wife, if he came in by himself and he'd been given a wife and he had children, the wife and children had to stay. And so when they would bring the slave in, if he was to go, they would set free and everything else to stay. But in Exodus 21 and 5, the slave said, "I love my master and I will not go out free." And what did they do to the slave? They took the slave to the doorpost and they took an awl and they put a hole in his ear. Why? To mark him. Because he was that master's property for life. As long as he lived, he was that master's property. Why was he that master's property? Because his love for the master. And I'll tell you, beloved, when Jesus Christ came into the sins of this world and went to the marketplace and made the bid for us, he went to the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt, and we belong to him, and we ought to say, "I love my master. I will not go out free. I will not go out free." Now Christians say, "I'm my own man. I'll do as I please. I'm my own woman. I'll do as I please." You're not your own. You're not your own. But I want to show you a good example. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul was a smarter man than I, or any of us probably here tonight. And of course, he wrote these because of the inspiration of the Almighty God. But here in this passage of Scripture, God allowed the Apostle Paul to pen these words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe it is in verse 12. And he said, "All things are lawful unto me." Now you see, what I want to say about this is that, like that slave, it was lawful for him to be set free. But what did he say? He said, "I love my master. I'll not go out free. I'll stay. I'll take the punishment. I'll endure the hardships. Whatever it is, I love my master. I'll go. I'll stay." Now, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me." Now, you know, people say, "Well, you're a Baptist and you can't do this and you can't do that." I can do anything I want to. I can do anything I want to. But the point is, I don't want to. Why? Because I love my master. I love my master. Now, notice here, Paul said they're lawful. Smoking cigarettes not going to send me to hell. Well, we could argue about that all the time. Okay. And this and that and the other. Why? Jesus Christ paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He set me free. Sin has no more dominion over me. You know why I don't smoke cigarettes today? Because the Lord pointed out to me one day that I ought not to, and I love my master. I believe it grieved him when I smoked him cigarette. But look here. He said, "All things are lawful unto me." Man, we're on fast time again. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." And when you get home tonight, look that word expedient up. If you got a New Testament dictionary of words of New Testament words, Vine's dictionary, look that up, and you'll find out that that word expedient means it's not advantageous to me. It's not to my advantage to do that. But look at what else he says. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. Why? Because there's a greater power within me than the power that's in this world. Do you see that? See that? Oh, I couldn't quit that. You can quit anything you want to. You can quit anything you want to by the grace of God. Now, in the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's in verse 23, and he said here, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or advantageous to me. All things are not lawful, or all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So all things don't build up the body, the church body. Doesn't build it up, you see. All right. So then Paul says, because Christ is my master, these things are not going to have dominion over me anymore. You see? And that's what we need in this world today. Then love then produces the most unbiased obedience. The love of God in the heart of the saved finds in itself the cause and the end of all of our labors. You see, I'm not doing this, Lord, because you're going to do this for me. I'm not doing this, Lord, because I have a home in heaven. I'm not doing this, Lord, so that I'll have a crown when I get there. But I'm doing that, Lord, because I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. You see that? Because you first loved me. You loved me when I was unlovable. You loved me when I was without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, you see. So the love of God said, I don't want any glory for this. I don't want any recognition for this. I'm not doing this because for my glory or to build me up, but I'm doing this for the glory of God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:31, is it not? Where he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you see, we do because we love, and we do to bring glory to God because we love Him. And men may obey others from fear, but the Christian says, because the love of Christ constraineth me. We do it with a reverence of Christ, you see. The love of Christ constraineth me. We do things to please men because we fear the consequences. We do things, we don't want to offend people many times. But when we obey God, it's because of the love of Christ that is in us, you see. Now, why do we obey the laws of the land? Why do we obey? When you come up to a four-way stop sign, do you stop and look each way and wait till it's clear? In California, they pull up the four-way stop sign and they count 1, 2, 3, my time, boom, and they're gone. But we pull up to a four-way stop sign and we stop. Why do we stop? Because it's the law. And if you see a police car over here, he's watching you. If you run that stop sign, you're afraid of suffering the consequences of breaking that law. And I don't know what the consequence is here, but in many places, it's a $24.95 fine. And you pay that fine for running a stop sign. So you obey the law because of the fear of the consequences or the outcome of breaking that law. But obeying God is because the children love Him. Because we are children and not lawbreakers. You see, I'm no longer a lawbreaker. I'm a child of God. And so I obey Him because the love of God is spread in my heart. You see, not that He's going to kill me. Not that He's going to harm me or do some terrible thing to me, but I do it because I love Him. Now, then the love in the Christian's heart produces a constant obedience. A constant obedience. Not just part-time. You know, I'm afraid that too many of us are picking out the commandments that we want to obey. You know, we really skip over Deuteronomy 22:5. Want me to preach on that a while? Well, we really skip over some of these things, you know. But one commandment, as far as I'm concerned, is just as important as another commandment. And we try to category these commandments and try to put these up here and these down here, and this don't matter. It matters. Every word in the Word of God matters, folks. God has a purpose for it. Well, I didn't mean to meddle, but you see, this constant obedience is not just on Sunday morning, but it's Sunday evening. And it's Wednesday. And it's all in between we obey the Lord. You know, I used to play golf, and it progressively got worse instead of better, so I quit. But I remember a lot of time being on a golf course, you know, and some other man would come up and he'd say, are you playing by? Yes. You mind if I play along with you? No, not at all. And then you play about two holes, you know, and I walk up to him and I say, I'm Pastor Clyde Hancock. And he said, well, if I'd known you would have been a pastor, I'd have cleaned my mouth up. What about the Lord? You see, what about the Lord? I mean, is it all right to cuss on the golf course and not cuss in Sunday school? Is it all right to be mean to your wife at home and treat her like a doll in Sunday school? The love of God produces constant obedience. Is it right to open the door of your car for your wife when somebody's looking out the window? And it's not right when nobody else is looking? I don't want my wife breaking her fingernails. I want to open it. But I mean, how do you treat your wife? You know, how do you treat your wife? You treat her the same all the time? Well, you see, the love of God produces a constant obedience in the child of God. And the love of God tells us that He becomes the object of our delight. We delight in His law day and night. And we meditate in it. And then we say, He is my all and my all. He is everything. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He is everything. He is precious to me. The songwriter said it this way. He said, I'd do anything for Him after what He did for me at Calvary. The love of God in the heart of the Christian will always produce obedience. And the obedience follows love as sunset follows sunrise. When the sun comes up in the morning, you can rest assured that sunset will come in the evening. I mean, it's just natural to follow that. As winter follows fall and spring follows winter, so obedience follows the love of God. If we've been born again. And it comes natural. It's just as natural as it was when you were a sinner. When you were a lost sinner and undone without Jesus Christ, what were the things that you did? Now, some of you people know that you love to go to a bar and a honky-tonk and suck the guts out of a beer bottle and brag about this and that and the other. And it was just natural for you to stop by there and get a six-pack on the way home. It was just natural to open up a fifth of bourbon and sit down and watch a ball game. It come natural to you, didn't it? Why? Because you were a rotten, no-good sinner. Now when God brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and brings us to repentance and faith in the only begotten Son of God, then it comes natural to love the Lord and obey Him just the same way that it did out there when we were in sin. You know, some of us used to walk 5 miles in a snowstorm to get a fifth of whiskey. And if it's raining, we won't even come to church. How sad. How sad. The true Christian comes to the knowledge that he would have died and gone to hell had not God loved him so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son loved the sinner so much that he was willing to die in his stead. And through repentance and faith, he had eternal life. And the same love God has for the sinner then is given to the sinner to return that love to God and to his children. to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And this makes them the saved sinner willing to give to his Father, King, Master, and Savior the homage of his heart. You see. And then the obedience of his life. Everything in his life is obedient to God. Now I want you to notice one other place before we go on then. We'll hurry on the second point. But I want you to turn, I'll quote it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is given to you, and that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, because we belong to God." So you're bought. You're not your own to do as you please if you're saved by the grace of God. Now let's get to the second point. God's commandments are not grievous to the child of God. God's commandments are not grievous to the child of God. First, let me explain this declaration. It does not mean that they are not grievous to the lost, for surely they are. It does not mean that they're not grievous to the carnal Christian or the worldly person, for surely they are. If a lost person or a carnal person, they don't mind giving $10 on $100, but let them all of a sudden come up with $200,000. And then it's grievous to give, isn't it? Grievous to give. Now, it does not mean that the commandments of God are not strict, for God's commandments are strict. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few be there that find it. So God's commandments are strict. They are very straight, so to speak, on us. But it does mean they are not grievous to those who love the Lord. If you love the Lord tonight, there's not a commandment that he gives you that is grievous, that is difficult, or hard for you to do. Well, those that find his yoke to be easy and his burden to be light, it is not grievous. Now let us try to establish then this declaration. They are not grievous to the child of God because, why? Well, first of all, they come from a loving Father that knows best for us. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? How many of you know what's going to happen when you get home tonight? You don't. How many of you know what's going to happen next week? How many of you know that you're going to have cancer 2 months from today? How many of you know that you're going to die 2 weeks from today? You don't. So God sees the end from the beginning. And God knows what Roger Jones needs tonight to prepare Roger Jones for next week. You see that? And so these commandments then, all of the commandments that God has for us to come apart from the world, to act godly, to live godly, to walk in love, is preparing us for something else out here. And God knows. He sees the end from the beginning. And he's a loving, kind, and full of wisdom and mercy. And so therefore they ought not to be grievous to us. They ought not to be grievous to us at all. And they come from a creator that knows all things, that sees the end from the beginning. God is good, and all his ways are good. God does not have any variable of, he doesn't have any turning. He doesn't have any changing. The immutability of God means that he's the same yesterday and forever. And so he doesn't change his mind about anything. He just keeps right on going. So it's from a great God. They are not grievous because they are in accordance with the dictations of sound reasoning. You and I don't have sound reasoning. Would someone think about the thing that was necessary to save a sinner? We would think something else. But God knew that the only thing that would save a sinner and pay the sin debt that would be acceptable to him was a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice had to be willing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, on the cross of Calvary. God. And so all of this dictation of sound reason then are the commandments that God has given to his people. And so therefore they're not grievous. They're not grievous. They're not grievous because they are to our present advantage and future glory and blessings. God said, bring the tithe in. Prove me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out on you. You don't have room to receive it. You see, that's for my present advantage. Separate from the world. That's for my present advantage. Now, they're good. The commandments are good for good health and prosperity. Over in the first Psalm, I wish we had time to get into all this. We don't. But he said he'd be like a tree that's planted by the river of water. His leaves will never wither. And everything that he touches, well, he'll prosper in it, you see. Talking about the child of God, just keeping the commandment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. They're not grievous because of the assistance that God gives us to carry them out. God never commands me to do anything, but what he doesn't energize me to do that. Now, when God, if God had a congregation of people that had enough degrees to be called Mr. and Mrs. Fahrenheit, then God would send them a PhD to pastor them. But God didn't send you a PhD because you don't need a PhD. You see that? Now, when God says, this is the way I want it done, then he's going to send Brother Hall down to Murray, Kentucky to do mission work, and he's going to lay it on this church's heart, and this church's heart, and this church's heart, and they get a little money here and a little money there, and he gets enough to get the work done. Because God assisted. You see that? God energizes us and equips us to do whatever it is that he commands us. When he tells a saved person to separate from the world, he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. When he asks a Christian lady to dress like a Christian lady, he gives her the grace to take the criticism. You see that? So he energizes it to do that. On the tithes and offerings, he only asked us to give a tenth. That belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord turns around and makes that 90% go as far as 100% would have went. You see? And so therefore it's not grievous. And the first thing you know, you're not just stopping at 10%. You're saying, Lord, how much would you want me to give? How much would you want me to give, Lord? And you enable me to give. And you keep on giving. And you can't outgive him. He'll give it back to you. Every time. And then, we do not go into the battle ourselves. We do not face the giants ourselves. We do like little David with his sling and five stones. I'll come in the name of the Lord. You see, we all we have to do is put on the armor and stand still. Ready for duty. So we're strong in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't tell us to be strong in our might. I don't have to be strong in my intellect. I don't have to be strong in my inheritance. I need to be strong in the Lord. And so do you. So, when God commands, he gives power to obey. And he gives strength and grace sufficient for the task. I believe it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul. Philippians, I believe that's where it's at in chapter. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13. And he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And then last, they are not grievous because of the glorious prospect they unfold. You see, when we keep the commandments of the Lord, Paul said, I reckon that these are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. And when we keep the commandments of the Lord today, the prospect of great rewards, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. The Apostle Paul said we all shall stand before the righteous judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for what we've done in this body, whether it's good or evil. And our works, if it's made of hay and wood and stubble, it will be burned up, and we'll have no reward, even though ourselves will be saved. But if it's made on precious stones and gold and silver, the things that count for Christ, the commandments that we've kept for Christ, those are going to be rewarded in glory, I believe. And I believe it's going to be a great time of rejoicing, and we won't be ashamed. So it has a glorious prospect that is unfolded in there. And I wish we had time to read this. Paul said in the 15th, 1 Corinthians, he said, Be strong in the Lord, and your work in the Lord is not in vain. Be unmovable in the work of the Lord, for it's not in vain. Just keep on. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, always abounding, and faint not, for you shall reap in due time if you faint not. And so, we just keep on doing the things that the Lord told us to do. Now, I would like to speak expressly to you that are saved here tonight for just a moment. For just a moment, please. If you're here saved, I'm going to want you to turn in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. First of all, in John chapter 14 and verse 15. In the Gospel of John, and I think we've already read that one time, but let's read it again. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 46. Luke chapter 6, and verse 46. I'm telling you, friends, we Baptist people are in sad shape tonight. Now I want you to listen to this. Jesus said these words, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Let me tell you something, folks. In the days of slavery, when the plantation owner went down to the auction block and bought a slave, that slave became his property. And that slave was to please the master. He did everything the master, if the master said, "Go shine my shoes," he went and shined the shoes. If he said, "Go plow the field," he went to plow the field. If he said, "Serve my table," he served his table. He did whatever the master said because the master bought him lock, stock, and barrel and provided clothing and shelter and food and education, medical, and everything else for him. When Jesus Christ stretched out his arm and died on the cross of Calvary and bought this unworthy sinner, he paid the whole debt for me.